write up the verses and the points.
Can you say that again? I didn't get it on the recording.
The glamorous assistant thing. Glamorous. Make sure the tape picked that up. And the main reason I have to do that is because since an old age has caught up on me, I have to wear my glasses to be able to see the text, and I run out of hands. So Sam is literally my right hand. Brilliant. So what do we know about the resurrected Lord Jesus? What do we know about him and what he could do, what he was like? He had a physical body, that's important. How do we know that?
Matthew 28:9.
They
came and took hold
on
his feet and worshipped
him. Brilliant, okay. Yeah, and we also got the verse about Thomas, haven't we, putting his hands in. Yeah, it's something he can physically feel. So, yeah, he did have a physical, corporeal, tangible. Go on, spell corporeal. A tangible body. Okay. What else do we know?
Even though he was in a physical body, he could materialise in the room.
Okay, which is our verse?
Which is John 20, verse 19.
Could you just read that for us?
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them.
Great. Yeah, it's really interesting in that little detail. The doors were locked and then Jesus appeared. So Jesus could appear and disappear, I guess. It's the easiest way of putting that. What else do we know about the Lord Jesus?
To defy gravity.
Oh, okay. Go on then. Where's the verse for that?
Actually, the apostles. Chapter 1, verse 9-11. When Jesus spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by the white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven."
Right, so he had this opportunity, and Isaiah talks about mounting up with wingle's ease.
Eagle's wings,
yeah, that idea that, you know, in some sense or other, the saints will be able to move around, fly. Sam's developed from that, not bound by physical laws. You weren't asked to interpret. What else do we know? I mean, he's got a body, we know that, but what do we know about his body?
He could eat.
Yeah, he could eat. Which verse have we got for that? Yeah, that would be Luke 24, verse 43, I think. Is that right?
Yeah, 40. And they gave him a piece of the old fisherman, and he took it and he ate before them.
Yeah. That's an interesting point, isn't it? Because if you're really astute here, you'd be thinking, well, in Revelation 7, the saints are described as never suffering hunger. So we have to conclude that Jesus could eat because he had a physical body, but that he didn't need to eat. Which raises a question about what eating's for, actually, doesn't it? But that's a whole different, a different topic. He certainly had the ability to eat, and presumably that was a sort of part of the fellowship experience that he had. Okay, what else do we know?
He wasn't reconcilable, was he? Man didn't know who he was.
Ah, okay, that's an interesting one. Could he be recognised? That one might be open for debate.
She knew his voice, but she didn't. She thought he was a gardener, and she would have known by looking at him whether he was Christ or not.
Yeah, she knew him very, very well, didn't she? So we would have assumed. However, what did I just say about Thomas? What did Thomas do?
Felt his hands.
Yeah. So Thomas put it, it's a sort of an odd description in scripture, but, you know, put his hands into his wounds. So he still had his wounds. So there were some recognisable features about him as well. So somehow or another he was simultaneously transformed and retained some features. So I'm not sure. I don't know. Any views on that? Do we think he's recognisable.
Because he was worn out when they last saw him, and somewhere, I'm not quite in the fourth now, but somewhere where you, it says something about being raised to the youthful side.
Right, okay.
Very raised, and they probably didn't recognise him immediately because of that.
Sure. So he was, yeah. So he's got, so he's still got his recognisable features, but actually, it's sort of in, you know, he's returned to that sort of glorious state that he would have had, rather than the sort of
the men who went to Emmaus, wasn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. Again, they didn't recognise him, did they? Until their eyes were open when he described the scriptures that describe that related to him. So Sam, could you summarise that in one bullet point?
Mary did recognise him when she, after a bit, so maybe it was just the distress and the lack of expectation that it was going to be him, maybe. But she didn't doubt that it was him when...
No, she supposed he was the gardener.
Yes, but when perhaps she looked after him.
She then straight away.
I suppose the last thing she expected to see was the Lord Jesus Christ not only alive, but restored... And all the fatigue and the stress and the anxiety all taken away from the lines of his face. So I suppose she perhaps kind of jumped to the wrong conclusion at that point. But so it's a really interesting point, isn't it? That he must have been recognisable, but at the same time he had been transformed. So,
well, she might have only had a partial view of him and thought he's a gardener. Who else would be there?
Yeah.
And then when else did she see him fully, as it were?
Yeah.
Because the two on the road to Emmaus, it says that their eyes were holding, whatever that means, and they only could see him at the bread, when he went into their house to have the bread.
Mm.
That's when their eyes were open. Mm. And obviously their eyes were open all the time, but some miraculous way they could not recognise him.
Yeah.
It seems to me.
So it seems to have control over the way he appears, which I suppose goes back to this idea of appearing and disappearing, isn't it?
Is that control over his appearance, though, or control over people's perception of him?
I don't know, which one? Yeah, I think presumably it's a bit of both, because the appear and disappearing thing would suggest that he's in control with it, whereas the road to Emmaus situation would suggest that he was able to control how they perceived him. Great. Okay. So we've got some interesting things here about the Lord Jesus and his nature. Let's do the same thing now with the angels, because we've said, haven't we, that the angels also give us hints as to what the nature of saints will be like. So take another 2 minutes. Think about the angels. What do we know about the angels, and what does that hint at in terms of the nature of the saints? So we're looking at the angels now. Just 2 minutes. Okay. There's your 2 minutes are up again. So Sam leaps to his feet. And let's... what do we know about the angels? Some of these things are going to overlap with what we know about the Lord Jesus, and there's another information we're given as well. Lots of stuff about the angels when we start thinking about it. What do we know?
They always appeared as young men.
Well,
as far as that we've got.
Right. Okay. Which verse would you be looking at for that? Oh, okay. Not to worry. They certainly do appear as men.
Yes.
I suppose my question is, do they always appear as men?
I don't know. Most of the recordings that we've got say male.
Any description describes them as young.
Yeah, yeah. And of course, Paul talks about some have entertained angels unawares, which kind of implies that they have a, you know, they look realistically human, doesn't it? So that would fit together. So can appear as humans, I think, and probably young men.
In Genesis 19, when Lot's in Sodom, and he welcomes two angels into his house, the rest of the men of Sodom just say, "Who are those men that are with you?" So that they just saw them as men.
Right. Good. Yeah, that's an interesting point, isn't it? So they appear as men.
They can eat.
When do they eat?
In Genesis 18, when Abraham, when he disappeared, he went to fetch some food.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's interesting, isn't it, how that overlaps with the Lord Jesus, so that this capacity to eat, although very obviously they don't need to eat. So, okay, what else do we know? Actually, that Genesis 18 passage tells us something a little bit about how their brains work as well.
They know all.
Yeah.
They know
what
they're thinking.
Yeah, they seem to be able to read thoughts, don't they? They knew that Sarah was, that Sarah laughed.
But also they kind of appear, don't they?
Right, yeah, brilliant. So they can appear, they can disappear, they appear as young. Well, thinking about the appearance, how else do we know they appear from time to time? Think of bushes.
Yeah, Exodus 3.
Right, so they can also appear very, very much differently from people. They can appear with power, they can appear with a real kind of force behind them, as flames often.
And appear invisibly, so Balaam's ass. The ass can see the angel, but Balaam can't.
Okay.
Until the angel reveals himself, after Balaam has ignored the direction of the angel.
Yeah. So they can be invisible.
You could touch them because they pulled Lot into the house.
Brilliant. Yeah. Yeah. They can physically. They can grab hold of us, can't they? Yeah. So they've got a physical strength. We've got that one there too. That we're going to put back reading our thoughts.
Was it an answer?
Yeah, you can.
So they are invulnerable, like Judges 13, when the angel goes up in the flame of fire, so they can't be injured in the same way that we can.
Okay.
What was it for reading thoughts?
Reading thoughts and invulnerable.
Psalm 103, verse 20. They excel in strength. They do God's word, and they always listen to God's word.
Brilliant. Fantastic point. Really, really important in terms of understanding not the physical nature in the kingdom, but actually our kind of relationship with God in the kingdom. That's really useful. So we've got excellent strength. They do God's will.
Not bound by time.
Right.
It appears to Daniel and then later to Mary.
Yeah, so either they're not bound by time or they last for a very, very long time. Which I suppose amounts to much the same thing, isn't it?
Yes, and I would say Jesus, the physical laws, one's not bound now by time.
Right. So we're certainly getting the sense that they last a long time.
Could we say ageless? Would that kind of incorporate the idea of appearing as young men as well, that they're sort of ageless, they don't age?
That would be a nice summary. Ageless. You might remember as well, they can go into the presence of God. So this idea that they do God's will from Psalm 103 also confirms the Lord Jesus talks about the children having, and their angel being in the presence of God. So if you can go into the presence of God, that implies something about your sinlessness, which implies something about your mortality as well. If they are God's ministers sent to do his pleasure, if they do his will, then they must be sinless because they are only ever doing God's will. Okay, so we know quite a lot, really, about the form of the saints in the kingdom to come. Now let's just do this one last time and think, okay, if we've been given all of these attributes, what will our job be? What are we going to use these attributes for? Why are we being transformed? We're not just being transformed as a treat. We're being transformed because we'll have work to do. Now, if we think about... just have a quick look at Revelation chapter 20. And here we are, verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Priests of God. So if we want to know what we're going to be using all of these skills and attributes for, we presumably need to look at the role of the priests. If we know what the priests did, the Old Testament priests did, what they were for, we should get an idea of what it is our jobs will be in the kingdom age. So for the last time, I'd like to spend just 2 minutes brainstorming priests. What do we know about what the priests did? We know what they were like. They were human beings. But what did they do? What was their job? 2 minutes. We're running out of time. Sam's looking at me with a frown. So we've got 2 minutes. What do we know about the priests? Okay, spot on. 2 minutes. Right, what do we know about the job or the jobs that the priests had? Call them out, please.
They made offerings.
They were, so okay, let's put that more generally. They made offerings. What were they doing in that function? How would you describe that?
Working in the service of God.
Okay, great. So they're working in the service of God for whom?
For the people.
Right, okay, so they represented the people making the offerings in the service of God. Okay. They were kind of leading the worship. I think that's probably the easiest way to summarise that. What else do we know? But they weren't all young.
What else do we know?
You must not drink strong drink before they went into the tabernacle.
Okay, it's an interesting point, isn't it? Yeah, I don't know how we square that with...
Verse 10.
Yeah.
No,
verse 9. So they were... they didn't drink.
How do we square that with the Lord Jesus saying that I will no more drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink with you and you in the kingdom? I don't know. That's one to discuss over coffee. Not sure they did really. I think they probably
stretching
an analogy. Yeah. Let's think about their social function. What would happen if you had leprosy?
It would identify anyone had leprosy.
Yeah. And by implication, I think they had a sort of a public hygiene kind of role, sort of medical.
They were teachers of God's law, Malachi chapter 2. Priest's lips should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law of their mouth.
Perfect.
33.
Yeah, so we've got that they were teachers, and in particular, teachers of God's law. You wonder that, I'm sure, as they taught the people of God's law, that was also an opportunity to teach them lots of other things as well, but they were certainly teachers. What would happen if you had a problem with law, if you weren't quite sure of what you were to do with particular issues?
They made judgments.
Yeah, they acted as judges, didn't they? Not in the sense of political judges, but they had a judging role as well. I think Deuteronomy 17, they're described in that way of having a judgment role.
They were separate and were to be a living sacrifice.
Okay, great. Yeah, they were separate from, I guess, the mortal population, weren't they?
There's a phrase used in them that they were to bear burdens. That might have been physical, but perhaps in the hint of a spiritual role, bearing people's burdens.
Yeah.
That's like in Hebrews 5, it says that they have compassion on the ignorant and those who are out of the way. So that sort of thing, that came forward.
Yeah, that sort of social cohesion function, I think, of bringing people to God. Yeah, their role was really, you know, I suppose this is it, teachers of God, medics, judgment, they're all carrying out the sacrifices. It was all really about bringing people to an understanding of God, wasn't it? About ensuring that your average run-of-the-mill Israelite understood what God was all about, understood God's law, understood God's nature. Which I suppose, given that we're running out of time a little bit, is a good point for us to draw our thoughts to a conclusion. Because, of course, if we know what our nature would be in the kingdom, and we know what the role of the priests was, we know what our role will be. And if you think of how Scripture describes the law of God going out from Zion and extending across the whole earth, you have to ask the question, well, how's that going to happen? What's that going to look like? It's not going to be some magical transmission of the laws and ways of God. Someone's going to have to take that information, and they're going to have to provide that information to the mortal population in the first millennial period. That, presumably, will be the roles of those people who are acting as priests of God, as it said in Revelation. And if we're going to be asked to do these things, we're not going to be expected to do those things in the strength we have now, but rather we will be asked to do these things with the facilities and the capacities and the capabilities of the resurrected Lord Jesus or of the angels. We are presented with these, and we're provided with these skills and these strengths in order to effectively do God's work, to effectively teach the mortal population of God's law, to judge when there are difficult decisions to be made, to represent God in the sense of us being living sacrifices, in the sense of us being witnesses to God's glory, which is perhaps why certain things will be expected of us. So ultimately we are able to draw the people to God and understand and manage the worship of those who, remember, will be coming up to Zion to worship. Let's finish then with just a quick couple of verses from Isaiah, which sort of summarizes what we're aiming for. Isaiah chapter 2, and this is just verse 2. And just think now of how the saints will be involved in facilitating, using those skills and strengths that we've just described, facilitating this state of affairs. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Who's going to manage that? Who's going to organise that? Who's going to sort that out? Presumably the saints. Many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. How is it going to be transmitted? Presumably through those people, the saints acting as the priests. He shall judge among the nations, and shall reprove many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Because what they will be doing is, with the assistance and the guidance of the saints acting as the priests, they will be brought to God, and they will be in a position of worshipping God under the direction of those people, with the capacities of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the capacities of the angels, and carrying out the work of God as priests in his kingdom. So hopefully we can comfort one another with these words, that hopefully we can be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know what it is, and we're hopefully a little bit more clear in our minds now about what it is that God is promising us. Thank you.